1 John chapter 1. And let's bow for just a moment. Father, we have tried to glorify you in song this morning, and we pray now that you would glorify yourself through your word. And Lord, may you open our hearts to understand its truth, and Lord, may we apply its truth to our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when you think about the wisdom of God, it can be astounding at times. You know, just thinking about the fact that God created marriage really as a picture of his relationship to the believer, that Christ loves the church and a husband is to love his wife like Christ loves the church and the wife is to submit to her husband as the church is to submit to Christ. And, you know, God created marriage, and he created it, among other things, to be a living example of his love relationship with his church. But, you know, when you think about God also created light and darkness, and light and darkness demonstrate sin and holiness. There's that contrast in the Word of God. You know, sometimes when you read about light and darkness, it's talking about literal light and literal darkness, but it is also used metaphorically to speak of holiness and sin. When Paul was commissioned by God to preach the gospel, he was told that he was to open men's eyes to the truth and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, equating the darkness with the power of Satan and light with God. John wrote in his gospel, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, John 3 and verse 19. By the way, it's interesting to note the fact that God says men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The men who choose their sin over God, who love the darkness and will hold on to the darkness throughout their life and never turn to the light of God, will spend eternity in outer darkness. I think that's interesting, the way that God describes hell as a place of outer darkness. You wanted darkness, you've got it for all of eternity. God doesn't want men to have to spend eternity in that darkness. He wants all men to be saved, but he gives men the choice and the option. And if they choose to continue to reject him and embrace their darkness, they will spend eternity in darkness, separated from the light of God. Paul wrote that the saved have been delivered from the power of darkness and been translated into the kingdom of Christ. And Peter wrote that believers are to show forth the praises of him who hath called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. Clearly, all men are in darkness apart from Christ, but when we get saved, we're called out of the darkness of sin into the light of God. And so, as John is declaring the truth about God, we looked in verses 1 through 4 last week and noted the fact that John emphasizes the reality of the incarnation, that Jesus was God come in the flesh, because there were those that wanted to deny that Jesus actually had a real, literal human body. And so John says, no, we heard him, we saw him, we looked upon him, we touched him. We know he was real, and we are telling you about him, the one who is real, because we want you to enjoy fellowship with us. And really, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we're writing these things unto you so that you'll know the truth about God, so that you can enjoy fellowship with us and with God. And as you experience that fellowship, you'll also have fullness of joy. And so then he goes on to declare to them what he has come to know about God through Jesus Christ. If you'll notice in verse 5, and this is where we'll pick up this morning in our message, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. What did God reveal? John says, this is the message which we have heard of him. God revealed something to us. What did God reveal to John that he is declaring to the believers? He is declaring the revelation of God, that God is light, that he is absolutely holy. There is no darkness in him whatsoever. Amen. That as Heather played, immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, Timothy wrote, or Paul wrote to Timothy, that he dwells in the light which no man can approach unto, that God is light, that because we are sinners, we cannot approach a holy God. And so in John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Because God is absolutely holy, he is light. There's no darkness in him. He is completely sinless. And therefore, sinful man cannot have fellowship with a holy God, no matter what they say or what they might believe. So John declares, first of all, that God is light, in him is no darkness. But then he goes on to then make some clarifications about men. And so he says, so in verse 6, there's the word if. In verse 7, there's the word if. In verse 8, there's the word if. In verse 9, there's the word if. Verse 10, there's the word if. There's some clarifications, if you will, that he makes about men. Because God is holy, in him is no darkness at all, then clarification number one would be this, that you cannot walk in darkness and walk with God. No matter what you may think, no matter what you may say, no matter what you believe, if you're walking in darkness, you are not walking with God. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Some of the false teachers, the Gnostics is the term that was used of them in that day, believed that matter was evil. And everything that you see, you know, everything that you can touch, everything that is made up of matter, basically everything that exists, is evil, including your body. And it can never be anything but evil. That's one of the reasons why they didn't believe that Jesus had a human body, because they believed that body would be evil and God is holy, couldn't come in contact with an evil body. And of course, the reality is that God had a human body without sin. And evil matter is not evil in and of itself, but that's what they believed. And so they believed that their own body, my body is evil, and it'll never be anything but evil, and so I can't, there's nothing I can do about that. And so it really doesn't matter what I do with my body, as long as my heart is right with God. God, that's all that matters. And so I can do whatever with my body, and it doesn't affect my relationship to God. As long as my heart is right with God, then everything's okay. By the way, that philosophy is still out there today. God just sees my heart. He's not looking at what I'm doing. He's just looking at my heart. If I'm right in my heart with God, then it doesn't really matter what I do. It doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter. Because God's, all he's concerned about is my heart. But what does God say? In 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, he said, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. They both belong to God, and we're to glorify God both in our heart as well as in the things we do in our body. That they belong to God, that God indwells us. And Jesus was clear when he said, it's recorded in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, when he said, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. He said, all these things come from within and defile the man. The reason that we do what we do is because our heart is what it is. So the heart and the life go together, because what we do in our life is conditioned upon what's in our heart. And so you can't separate the two. God doesn't separate them. We cannot separate them. And so therefore, everyone who is living in sin, John is saying, you can say that you're a Christian, but if you're walking in darkness and walk in the Bible, again, sometimes it means literally walking, but in a situation like this, in a context like this, is talking about our life. If we're living in darkness, walking in darkness, living in sin, and yet saying that we are having fellowship with God, then we are lying. We're not practicing truth, we're practicing a lie. And the Bible is very clear about that. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. He said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Those who walk in darkness will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not saved. And he goes on to say, be not deceived. Why would he say, be not deceived? Because there was a danger that they would believe the lie that you can walk in darkness and be in fellowship with God. That you can walk in darkness and be saved. And so Paul says, don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He said, don't be deceived. These people are not saved. Don't buy into that lie that you can walk in darkness and be in fellowship with God. It's not true. In the book of Galatians, he would write this, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lasciviousness and idolatry and witchcraft and hatred and variance and emulations and wrath and strife and seditions and heresies and so forth. And he says, the such like of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is consistent. No matter who he's talking to, he has the same message. If you're walking in darkness, you're not in fellowship with God. If you're living in sin, those who practice sin, their habitual practice is sin, are not saved. It's as simple as that. And it's as clear as that. And yet Satan would have us muddy the waters and say it ain't so, but it is. That's what God says. So it's a person whose life is characterized by sin, God says they're not saved. But you say, but wait a minute, can't a believer fall into sin and be ensnared in sin? Well, he can. But again, John would be telling even the believer, hey, if you are not judging sin in your life, that is, you're practicing some sinful habit and you're not dealing with it before God, you're not in fellowship with God. You can think you are, you can believe you are, you can think everything's all right with God, but it's not. Now, Christians do get ensnared by sin. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul wrote, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He's writing to believers. And if a believer has been overtaken by a sin, he's fallen into that sin, and he's not getting out of it, and he's ensnared by that sin, then help him overcome it. Go to him in a spirit of meekness, humility, considering yourself that you could also be ensnared by that same sin, and go help him get right with God. So it is possible for a believer to be ensnared in sin. James would write, James 5, 19 and 20, brethren, if any of you, that is any of you brothers, any of you believers, do err from the truth, you've turned away from what is right, and one convert him, another believer comes along and helps him turn from that sin and get back right with God. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. So yes, it is possible for a believer to get ensnared by sin and need help getting out of it. But number one, he's going to know that he's doing wrong. He's going to be under conviction about it because God's not going to let a believer be ensnared by sin and not trouble his soul about it, trouble his heart about it. Number two, he's going to be chastened of God. When we get into sin, God rebukes us. He convicts us by His Holy Spirit and His Word. And He pricks our conscience and says, that's not right. And you know it's not right. And if we respond to that and we agree with God, that's not right, and we get it right with God, then it's done. But if we don't, and God continues to prick our heart and we continue to resist, then God uses stronger measures and He'll bring some chastening in our life to get our attention in the effort of turning us back to Himself. And He will continue to strengthen that chastening the more we resist getting right with Him. And it is possible for a believer to get to the point where they have so resisted God's conviction and His chastening that God just says, I'm done, come home. And that they're cut off, they die prematurely because God does not let them continue in their sin and do damage to the testimony of Christ in the world. But a believer who gets ensnared by sin, until he gets that right with God, he can think or talk about or act like he's in fellowship with God, but he is not. Now, doesn't lose his salvation. Our sin as a believer doesn't affect our standing with God. We are justified. We are declared righteous in the sight of God. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when God looks at us, he sees us not in ourselves, but in Christ. And we are secure in that. But sin does affect our fellowship with God. And until we confess our sin to God and make things right with him, we are not in fellowship with him. And we can say all we want to that we're right with God. Someone who's living in sin can say that they're a Christian all they want to, but the Bible is very clear, they are not a believer. They can be. You know, when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and he said, don't be deceived, and he listed this whole litany of sins, and he said, such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been justified, you've been sanctified, you've been saved out of that. There was a point in their lives where they recognized they were sinners in the sight of God and that they were under his judgment because of their sin. And they believed the message they had heard that Christ died for their sins and paid for their sins when he died upon the cross. And they admitted their sin to God and asked him to forgive them and to save them. And he did, and he changed them. And they were no longer those things. They no longer lived in those sins. There was a transformation that took place, and God will do that for any man, any woman, no matter what their state, no matter what sin they're involved in. If they'll admit they're a sinner in the sight of God and call upon him to save them in repentance and faith, he will do that. But remember, John says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, we're lying. It's not in what we say, but what we do that reveals who we truly are. Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. James would say, faith without works is dead, being alone. A man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy work. I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, a vain man, that faith without works is dead? It's not what we say. It's what we do. When a person is truly born again, there's evidence of it. And part of the purpose of 1 John is to list some of those evidences so that a man can know that he's saved because he sees the work that God has done in his heart. He sees the fruit of his faith. He sees the works that God has produced in him and is producing in him because he has been born again. And again, you understand, we're not saved by works. And our works, even after salvation, they don't have anything to do with keeping us saved, but they are evidence of the fact that we have indeed been saved. When we are born again, there is a new life that God puts within us, a new nature that desires to do right and that does do right. And so there's a change that takes place when a man gets born again. And if there's no change, no matter how much we profess or say that we possess salvation, if our life is not changing, then there's reason to question whether we have truly been born again. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a change that takes place. And so God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And by the way, let me back up just a minute, if it will. Where there is light, there is no darkness. Isn't that interesting how, again, God uses light and darkness to describe sin and holiness, and you can't have both. There's one or the other. And so where there's light, there's no darkness. There can be darkness around the light, but there's no darkness where there's light. And where there's darkness, there is no light. God is absolutely holy. There is no darkness in him. And if we would walk with him, then we have to be holy as well. So if you say that you're walking with him, that you're saved, that you're in fellowship with him, but you're walking in darkness, darkness and light can't coexist. So you can't walk in the darkness and walk with God. But the second clarification that he makes is this. If you deny that you are a sinner, you're deceived, you're deluded. In verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If you deny that you are a sinner, you are deluded. There are those that believe today that man is basically good, that he just needs the right environment to bring out that inherent goodness. And obviously that's the devil's lie. Men are not basically good. Men are sinners at heart. We have a sin nature. We're born in sin. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. He said, even from the moment of conception, I was a sinner. Even in my mother's womb, I was a sinner. We are born into this world as sinners. We are not basically good. We are basically evil. We don't want to admit that. Men don't want to admit that, but that's the reality. You put men, unsaved men, in the right environment, and they'll mess it up because they're sinners. Some men refuse to take responsibility for their sin. They deny they're a sinner when they sin. Well, it's not my fault. I mean, it's not me. You know, there's this, it's my parents' fault, or it's society's fault, or it's my circumstances. They blame other people or their circumstances. They won't take responsibility for their sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. If you think you're not a sinner, you're deceived. You are. Some people will just believe that they're good and that they do no evil, that they all they do is good, and they just think they're just a good person. And the Bible is very clear that we are not good. I mean, we read that passage out of Romans chapter 3, as it is written, there is none righteous, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after good God, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. So either we believe that, or we don't. And if we don't, we're deceiving ourselves. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Isaiah 64:6 says, we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Even the good that we do in the sight of God is like a filthy rag. It's not good in God's sight. Proverbs 21:4 says, the plowing of the wicked is sin. What's sinful about plowing? In and of itself, nothing, but it's the sinner who's doing the plowing. He's taking God's earth that God has made, and all the produce, all the seed and the fruit that God created, and he's taking what God has given him and using it as if there was no God. And so even the good that he might do is evil in the sight of God. Proverbs 15:8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. An unbeliever can pray all he wants to, give all he wants to, do all kinds of good things, what men would call good, but God says it's wickedness to him. There is no good in us, and there's nothing that we can do apart from Christ. If we're unsaved, there's nothing we can do to please God. The Bible is very clear that even after we are saved, the reason that we can please God after salvation is because we are in Christ. And Christ, in his holiness and his righteousness, sanctifies the things that we do for God. But in and of ourselves, apart from Christ, there's nothing good in us in the sight of God, and nothing we can do that's acceptable to God. And so Paul in Romans chapter 3 is quoting from the 14th Psalm. Verses 2 and 3 of that Psalm says this, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And what did he find? Were there any? Well, the Bible says they were all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. That there was none that doeth good. No, not none. When God looked down, he didn't see anybody that was good. That's what the Bible says. And either the Bible is true or it's not. And the Bible is true. And so if you reject what the Bible says, you can say you're not a sinner all you want to, but the reality is you are. And so if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. A person who's not willing to admit their sin is not saved and cannot be saved until they are willing to admit that they indeed are a sinner. And by the way, we can't really help men unless we're willing to admit that their problem is not external, but internal. That it's not a social matter, it's a spiritual matter. It's a matter of a wicked heart. There may be things outwardly that are agitating, or you know, the Bible talks about being tempted when we're drawn away of our lusts and enticed. We're enticed by external things, but it still goes back to the heart. We're enticed because there is within our heart a desire for things that are sinful, and that's why temptation is tempting. And ultimately, it's the problem of the heart, and you can fix all the externals, and we may even help men to reform somewhat in this life, but the problem is he's got a wicked heart, and until you deal with that, you haven't really helped him. I don't remember who said it, let me see if I can get it right, but someone just made the observation that, you know, if we're trying to make the world a better place, we're just giving men a better place from which to go to hell. that if we're not dealing with the heart issue, that men are sinners at heart, we're not really helping them. And yeah, we can reform things and we can make some things better now, but the problem is that we're sinners in the sight of God and under the condemnation of God, and we'll spend eternity separated from God in hell unless we deal with that matter, unless we admit that we are sinners and need God's forgiveness and call upon Him to forgive us and to save us. And even after we get saved, we still have that sin nature. And we have to admit that. You know, I have this constant battle in my heart to do right, even as a Christian. Galatians 5:17 says, "The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would." There's this constant battle. The spirit is stirring our new nature to do right, and the flesh, our old nature, wants to do wrong. And so there's this constant battle. And that's why if you're a Christian, you have this constant struggle. And sometimes you give in to temptation and you feel bad about it because the Spirit convicts you. And we might pray, "Lord, I wish I just never would be tempted again." But that's not reality. Not until you depart this life to go to be with the Lord. There's going to be temptation because you've got an old nature. There's going to be a constant battle that you're going to fight till the day you die. Because though God gives us a new nature when He saves us, we still have that old sinful nature. And that's why there's that battle. And that's why Paul would write in Romans 7, verse 18, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." I still got that old sin nature, that old flesh that is not good. And so to will is present within. I want to do right, but how to do that which is good, I find out. I struggle. I want to do right, but I just struggle to do right because I still got this old sin nature. And if you have that battle within you, you're wanting to do right, you want to please God, but it's a battle, understand that's an indication, by the way, that you are indeed a believer, and that's normal Christianity that we all live with. We are commanded in the Bible to flee from sin and temptation, and we're fools if we believe that we can play with fire and not get burned. We still have that old nature. And so rather than walking in darkness and trying to say we're in fellowship with God or denying that we have a sin nature, we just need to walk in the light, verse 7, as He is in the light, and then we can enjoy fellowship with one another. Fellowship with God and with one another, and then the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's only as we walk in the light, live a holy life, that we can enjoy fellowship with God and with other believers. I'll come back to that in just a moment, but let me give you the third clarification. If you deny that you sin, you're calling God a liar. Now, it's similar to verse 8, but verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Now, verse 8 is talking about the sin nature. If we say that I don't have a sin nature, that I'm not a sinner by nature, then I'm deceived. I don't know my own heart, and the truth is not in me. I'm not embracing God's truth. But verse 10 is talking about the act of sin. If I say, I don't sin, then you're saying God is a liar. If you deny you sin, you're calling God a liar. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." And again, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all." God put, the Father put upon Christ all of our sins and punished Christ for all of our sins on Calvary. But if we deny that we sin, we're calling God a liar. One of the ways that we can deny our sin is by renaming it and calling it a disease instead of sin. We refer to an alcoholic instead of a drunkard. God calls it drunkenness. We call it alcoholism and we call it a disease. It's not a sin, it's a disease. No, it's a sin. It's a choice that a person makes to do wrong, to disobey God. And again, until you get to the heart of the fact that this is a sin issue, you can't really fix the problem. We can refer to sin, behavioral issues, as disorders instead of choices. And by the way, we don't help people. We actually strengthen them in their sin, when we don't get them, we don't deal with the heart issue, when we don't really cause them to see that this is a sin, that you're responsible for this, that you are making a choice. And maybe you need help to do right, but you need to first of all understand that the reason why this problem is in your life is because you are choosing to do something that is wrong in the sight of God. You're choosing to disobey God. You're choosing sin instead of obedience. And until you come to that point, you can't really truly help somebody. Because, again, Jesus said it's from the heart that all of these sins, all of these behaviors flow. And ultimately, it's not about reforming our behavior, it's about changing our heart. So we don't help people by renaming their sin as some kind of a sickness or disease and try and treat it in some way other than getting right with God. I'm sorry if that offends you, but that's the truth of God's Word. And I know that's not popular today, and even many Christians are buying into this idea that we're going to rename things and call them what they aren't and don't deal with them as sin issues, and we're not helping people. Okay? That's God's Word. Okay? So we need to admit not only that we are a sinner, but we need to agree with God that the things that I do wrong are sin. And we just need to be open and honest with God about our sin. The reality is that the closer that we draw to the light, the more we see our own darkness. Paul wrote near the end of his life, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul's not just writing some pious platitude. Well, I don't really think I'm the worst sinner there is in the world, but I'm going to say that just so that everybody else will be willing to admit they're a sinner too. I mean, you know, if I say I'm a sinner, I'm the worst sinner in the world, everybody else will, you know, they'll admit their sin too. No, Paul's speaking from his heart. That is really what Paul thinks about himself. I look around, I'm the worst sinner there is in this world. Paul is so close to God that he sees his sin more deeply than others around him. He has more a sense of his sinfulness at that point in his life than he's ever had. And he's speaking from his heart. There was a man by the name of David Brainerd who lived back in the 1700s here in America. He was a missionary to the Indians in New England, a very godly man. He was known for his godliness. He came to know Jonathan Edwards, matter of fact, was in love with one of Edwards' daughters and intended to marry her, but he died before they could get married, died as a very young man. Jonathan Edwards wrote of him, but said a lot of things about him, wrote about his life, but he said this, despite the fact that, again, David Brainerd was known for his godliness and his piety, but this is what Edwards said of him. He said, "He looked on himself as the least of all saints, yea, very often as the vilest and the worst of mankind." That's the statement of a man like Paul, who is a very godly man, who is serving God, who is sacrificing for God, and yet when he looks in his own heart and sees himself before God, he thinks sometimes that he is the vilest and the worst of mankind. You know, Scottish preacher Samuel Rutherford was exiled from his pulpit. Really, he was never actually in prison, but he lived in the south of Scotland, pastored a church there, and the politics of the day made it against the law to preach the truth. And Rutherford was known for preaching the truth, and so they moved him to the north of Scotland and forbid him to preach. He was not allowed to preach. He talks about his dumb Sabbaths, dumb in the sense of I can't talk. As he's writing from his exile, he writes about his dumb Sabbaths. They won't let me preach, and he struggled with that. It was a hardship for him. He loved to preach, and he loved the people in the church that he left behind. He couldn't be there to preach to them. He couldn't be there to help them, so he wrote them letters. And so one of the letters that he wrote to encourage a struggling believer, he said this to him. He said, "You'll truly understand your sin when you feel that there is no one on earth or in hell that hath such a sinful heart as you have. The nearer to heaven you get, the nearer you will feel to hell. The closer that we get to God, the more we are sinful. And instead of excusing our sin or renaming our sin, we will admit our sin to God. We will acknowledge, Lord, that's sin. It's wrong. It's wrong in your sight. And so that's why verse 9, John says, if we confess our sins, if we agree with God, that's what the word means to confess. If we agree with God, we'll just admit what God says, that, hey, yes, that's sin. Confess it to God, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God forgives, but only when we admit that what we are doing is actually sin in His sight. And by the way, true confession includes repentance, a turning away from the sin. Years ago, when I was in Bible college, there was a pastor that came and preached a message. I've never forgotten this message, but he preached on 2 Corinthians chapter 7 about repentance. But I remember him making this statement, and then he went on to enlarge upon it, but he said, we need to learn to stop saying, I'm sorry to God, and repent. And saying I'm sorry is not the same thing as repenting. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul lists a number of things that are true. When we repent, there are certain things that are true in our life. We can say I'm sorry, but until we really understand and admit that it is sin and we want to turn from it, I don't want to continue. It's not just saying I'm sorry. Again, that the words are cheap. But it's when not only am I sorry, but Lord, I don't want to do that again. I may fall into that same sin again, but I don't want to. And I'm going to do what I can in my power not to. But until I've really turned from that sin, agreed with God that it was sin, and my heart is to turn away from it, I haven't really dealt with God. I haven't made it right with God. But when I do, God is faithful. He has promised to forgive. And He will because He's faithful to His promises. And He's just because Christ died for that sin. And so He's just to forgive it because it's been paid for on Calvary. He doesn't have to punish me for it. He punished Christ for my sin. And not only does He forgive that sin, but there's a whole lot of sin in my life I don't even know yet is sin. And it still defiles me. The fact that I'm ignorant of it doesn't mean I'm not guilty. I'm not defiled by it. So not only does He forgive me of the sins that I confess, but because there's that repentant heart, He forgives me of the defilement of all of my sin, even the sin I don't know about, so that I can be right in His sight. So as a Christian, I can walk with God in fellowship with God, even though I am a sinner and I do sin, as long as I am judging that sin and confessing it to God and making it right with Him, then I can enjoy fellowship with Him. Again, one writer put it this way, a man doesn't have to be perfect before he can have fellowship with God. If that were the case, none of us could. But it does mean that a man will spend his whole life in the awareness of his obligations and in the effort to fulfill them and repenting when he falls. It will mean that he'll never think that sin doesn't matter. It will mean that the nearer that he comes to God, the more terrible sin will be to him. It doesn't mean that we have to be perfect. But it means that we have to admit our sin and confess it to God and turn from it. And as long as we are making right with God, as long as we're confessing our sin and getting right with God and turning from it, then God forgives our sins and we can walk with Him. We can enjoy fellowship with Him. But if we continue to walk in darkness, probably means you're not saved, but if you are a believer, God is certainly dealing with you if you're walking in darkness and you're not right with God. And if you don't admit that you're a sinner, you can never be saved. That's the first step in salvation. And if you say, I don't sin, or you excuse your sin or rename your sin and don't deal with it before God, you're calling God a liar. And so we just need to humble ourselves before God. What doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And part of walking humbly with God is admitting my sin and confessing it to God and enjoying His forgiveness and walking in His light. So I ask you this morning, are you deceived about your sin? You're living in sin but claiming to be a Christian? Or maybe you're living in sin and thinking that it doesn't matter to God, you are saved. But you maybe even have that attitude, you know, as long as my heart's right with God, it doesn't matter what I do. And you're not really serious about your sin. Are you deceiving yourself into thinking that you're right with God even though you know you're not walking in the light? You're being disobedient to God and you know it. You're deceiving yourself. So stop lying to yourself and agree with God and make it right with Him. Are you taking responsibility for your sin, not blaming others or circumstances of your life, but admitting, yes, I'm the sinner, I have sinned, and confessing it to God? And again, are you just saying, I'm sorry? Or is there real confession and repentance of your sin before God? Those are questions that you have to ask yourself. Those are questions that, as John writes, some very serious matters that he lays before us. And we need to really take stock of where we are before God. The good news is He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we'll just admit it to Him. You can be saved today if you're not. If you will turn from the darkness to the light, you can be saved. And if, as a believer, you can be right with God if you'll just keep turning from the darkness to the light, keep confessing your sin to Him. He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse you. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we have looked at some very serious, sobering words, your truth. May we receive it, Father. May we not deny it. May we not reject it. May we not try and change it to make it comfortable. Lord, may we be uncomfortable in our sin until we make it right with you. Father, you are a gracious and a merciful and a forgiving God, and we are so thankful for that. But Lord, we have to first admit our sin before you to experience that mercy and grace and forgiveness. And so, Father, help us to walk humbly before you and to be honest about our sin. We can't hide it from you. Help us not to try, but just to trust in your goodness and your grace and your forgiveness, and open our hearts, confess our sin, and enjoy your forgiveness, and enjoy true fellowship with you and that fullness of joy that you want us to have when we are walking in the light. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.